Today, as we go back into the essence of what we have been conveying to you in our series, The Scripture Doctrine of Regeneration, we resume having taken a period of ministering in other messages for the holidays and also special instructions. Mm-hmm. I'd like for you to take that document, and hopefully there are some more in the rear there for our guests and those, amen, who may not have yours with you. Amen. The Scripture Doctrine of Regeneration. We go back to that which we have been dealing with now for some time. It is so important that we understand workers of God and what they entail, the eternality of what God has done for you. There is a great appreciation as we have this enlightenment of His grace, of the four workings of God, foreknowledge, foreordination, amen, and foreimplementation. Amen. Everything that God determined to do, He did it by decree. And through this decree, the enactment of it was actually brought to bear. Amen. Deacon Gavin shall be our designated reader this morning. I'd like, well, Deacon, since we have been away from this for a while, let us start, I guess I should call the scripture first, Titus chapter 3, focuses 5 and 6. And Deacon, as I said, since we've been away from this for a while, why don't you start at verse 1 so we can contextualize everything again, bring everything back into the proper focus of what we have before us. It's such a blessing, to walk in knowledge and walk in understanding. Amen. Have the essence of what God has done as a working apparatus in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, so that when we praise Him, we praise Him for, yes, the day-to-day blessings and sustain us, but above that, we recognize that there is something greater that He has done for us. Amen. Some mostly focus on the physicality of things that are around us. But if we're going to give the testimony of being heirs of God and joint heirs of that which belongs to Christ, it must be in the vein of understanding that if we are inheritors, this inheritance, amen, must be something that is beyond what we have. In the natural sense, someone inherits some funds, millions of dollars. Amen. Well, that's pretty good. Been nice if someone had left me something like that. But when you get it, it is only passed to you for a period. And then you've got to, if you don't spend it all up, you've got to pass it on. Amen. So that's not the kind of inheritance the Bible is talking about. Amen. It is speaking about that which is eternal in nature, and everlasting, that which shall never dissipate, and that which shall never come to a conclusion. Basically focus on the things that around us, but we should prioritize the things that are beyond us,
right,
not just around us. Everything around you at some point, amen, will come to a conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
And you will probably come to a conclusion before the things that are around you.
Yeah.
But both you and the things around you will come to a conclusion.
Yeah.
That is you in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But the essence of who you are in Christ is your eternal inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. There is no jumping off place and stopping place,
right,
as to where God has placed you. Amen. Forever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever,
yes,
and ever and ever and ever. Amen. You start to talking about that which is perpetual, or that which is continuous and non-ending. You're automatically speaking about things that are beyond the realm of the physicality of things that are around us. All right, let's begin this morning. My deacon, I want you to... as I say, we're going to start off in verse, I'm going to read the whole thing. That's what we're going to do. Right. Everyone's got Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. But you can really read down to verse 8. All right, read.
Verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers,
uh-huh,
to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work,
mm-hmm,
to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish,
mm-hmm,
disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures,
mm-hmm,
living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
Our Lord.
But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man
Above that, regardless of all that you see in the first three verses, in spite of that,
yes.
Read.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done.
All right. Beyond that, he showed us kindness and love.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Regardless of that, regardless of those in the depths of depravity, amen, God showed kindness and love. And if you look at those first three verses, what he's reading now in the fifth verse, amen, ties into it. Amen. Not by works of righteousness, because there was no righteousness to work with. In the first three verses, amen, you see the essence of what God had to work with. It was all depravity. Amen. But beyond that, what he saw, he showed love.
Yes.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God did not, amen, he did not interface with us on the basis of what he saw?
Oh,
oh my God. Isn't that something? Our Lord. Hallelujah. Someone was talking the other day and was talking about why certain things are now happening in America. That America has been somehow spared these things because we were a righteous nation, and amen. And now that we put prayer out of the schools and put prayer out of abortion in and gay marriage in and all of these things, and now God is taking, he's taking revenge. And this is why we have the plane flying into the towers, and the levees breaking in New Orleans, and people dying. And I said, ain't that crazy? This country is about 200 some years old, and you look over in Europe, and they've been operating in depravity longer than us. Amen. God would have looked like he'd get them before you. I mean, that's what it was about.
Right, right.
Huh? Amen. Hallelujah. Depravity is depravity is depravity. Amen. And it's not about that. In spite of that, above that, this is what this verse is basically saying. Beyond what he saw, he showed kindness, love. Amen. It said it appeared. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. See, you have to bring in, amen, the ingression of the eternal decree of God. Amen. It was decreed. The grace of God was decreed. I said it again. The grace of God was decreed. Amen. The grace of God was predetermined. Amen. It's all about what you are and who you are and what you're doing. And even though conduct is so very important, amen, if conduct is all that God had to go on, we all long been dead.
Yes.
Oh, my Lord.
Amen.
Oh, my God.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
All right, Deacon, verse 5.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done.
That's right. Yes.
But according to his mercy.
According to his mercy.
He saved us.
According to his mercy. Mm-hmm. Based upon his mercy. Amen. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank God for mercy.
Yes,
mercy is withheld judgment.
Amen.
According to him, not judging us on the basis of what he saw.
Right.
In the previous verses,
right.
In spite of that,
yeah.
He saved us. He saved us
mm-hmm.
according to his. My God, hallelujah. How do you do it?
By the washing of regeneration
mm-hmm.
and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Here we get to the crux of what being saved means,
right.
And what are the workings of salvation?
Mm-hmm.
It is critical for us to understand this. If you're going to have any peace in life, any stability, directions of stability,
mm-hmm.
amen, you must, first of all, start from the first, amen, and most important element of your being, that is your relationship with God. Amen. And there are only two types of relationship with God, and that is saved, that is accepted by him, amen, and belonging to him, and unsaved, that is being rejected by him, amen, and estranged from him. And here we refer to it, amen, as those who are elect and the non-elect, amen. And your election, which forms your eternal relationship with him, amen, it becomes the basis for every other relationship that you ever have, and every other, amen, the thing concerning life, that you will ever be involved in other words, everything starts with your salvation and your relationship to God. Amen. If that's messed up, there's no chance to even think about anything else being straight. Amen.
Amen.
So this is where we start.
Yes.
Now, verse 6.
which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace.
We'll go back and deal with that from the Greek. Keep reading.
We should be made heirs.
Absolutely, we shall from the Greek read that.
Oh, yes.
All right, read.
According to the hope of eternal life.
Our Lord, you see where that everything is based upon what?
Eternity.
Eternal life. And it's strange. It's strange. Right now, at this hour, there are many messages that's been given in many assemblies, men, and the eternal aspect is buried. Amen. It's not even given. It's not given any chance of being considered, because the focus is on the things that are around us.
Amen.
Things around us that are rapidly dissipating. Things that are around us that are temporary.
Yes, sir.
Things that are around us that are passing away.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And the thing that is forever is being ignored. All right. Verse 8.
This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men.
As he finishes up there, in the context of this that we have read there, amen, you notice he progresses into what he's doing now based upon the eternal aspect of things that are around us. Are above us, I should say. In other words, the things that are around us are influenced by the things that are above us. What we want to do is to take the things around us and utilize them to give us security, amen, and the things around us, amen, will frustrate us.
All right.
Things around us, amen, will frighten us.
Yes, yes.
Things around us are the things that give us the insecurity that we feel. There's no security. There's no trust. Amen. There's no durability. Amen. There is no continuity in the things that are around us. Amen. We must look above. You be risen with Christ. Seek those things that are above. Not those things upon the earth. Not upon the earth. Not upon the earth. Not upon the earth. Broken record. Not upon the earth. Not a popular message. I understand that. But as the scriptures speak, we'll speak. Now, I want you to, let's take our Greek Bibles. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Those of you that have them, those of you that do not have them, you will just listen intently. Amen. I do have one Bible left upstairs in case anyone would care to purchase it. For those that have the Greek Bible, chapter 3. Well, Deacon, just read for the time. For the sake of time, verse 5 and 6. From the Greek text, those of you who have the Greek in the lineal, say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
Verse 5. Not by works in
righteousness. Not by works in righteousness. Amen. That's not something you can do. That's not. Notice in that Greek word there's in. Not in righteousness. Keep reading.
Which we did. But according to the of him mercy.
Unto his mercy.
He saved us.
He saved us. Amen. How?
Through washing of regeneration.
Through washing regeneration. Washing regeneration. And what?
And renewal spirit of holy.
And renewal Holy Spirit. So he did it through washing regeneration and renewal. Got the double. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. This is how, if we could just, one of these days when I get a chance, one of these mornings, I'm going to just come out here and just go textual natural just on verse 5. Not this morning. Amen. It's right here. It's right here. Thank God for the light and understanding. Washing regeneration. Renewal Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse 6.
Which he shed on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us.
Through our Savior. Read.
This be 7. In order that being justified by the of that one grace.
All right. Not that as we've gone through that. I don't know why they missed that. Amen. Amen. That should be having been justified by the one. By that one, by his grace,
heirs we might become.
Heirs, again, uniforming is the Greek verb there. It is really, amen, it's adjunctive aorist. Adjunctive mood, those, speaking of those that might become. And those that might become, though, are influenced by those who have become. So we might be having become.
Right.
And yes. The might-bes are the ones that he has already designated and have become. So, Pastor, that's double talk. No, it's not. No, it's not. You got two spheres here. In the sphere of time, you have something that might occur. In the sphere of eternity, you have something that has already occurred. Amen. And might occur is really not really might occur is really might be manifested.
Right.
And whatever has been decreed must be manifested. Amen. And if God elected you, regardless of who you are and what you're doing, amen, it's not about you. It is about election. You know, Paul, amen, said, in Romans, he was discoursing election. It's not by the will of him who does what?
Willeth, runneth,
but what?
Birth
of God. Who what? As we read earlier, showed mercy.
Yes.
I mean, it's not, but he said, it's not about you.
Yes.
Oh my God. Hallelujah. All right, read.
Being justified. By the of that one grace, heirs we might become, according to a hope of life eternal.
Eternal life. All right. So it's dominated by the essence of our eternal relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Verse 8.
Faithful the word.
Mm-hmm.
And as to these things, I wish thee to affirm confidently,
mm-hmm.
in order that may take thought of good works to maintain the having believed God. These things are good and profitable to men.
These things are good and profitable to us.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, this is the workings of perennesis. And we began in the perfecting class last week, and we shall continue today, amen, to deal with how the scriptures actually work in the formulation of exalting us and encouraging us.
Yeah.
Amen. It is through the indicative. This is what, amen, it's right here. Amen. You will do, the process is you will do according to what God causes you to do, and in the process of causing you to do, amen, he gives you the enlightenment of what he has done. And that serves as the emphasis,
yes.
amen, for what you do because of what he has done.
That's
Amen. You know, we love him because he loved us.
Right.
Amen. Our faithfulness, amen, should come as a result of his faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not the reactor. We are the reactors.
Yes.
That's how it works.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we had basically conveyed to you several things. I'm just going to go back and recapitulate for a second. A couple of things concerning regeneration. If you remember what we had said, we had gone to verse to Matthew 28, Matthew 19 rather, and 28, and we had through that verse, actually we had gleaned the base meaning of the Greek word palaiaios, which is comprised of pauline and genesi. Pauline means again, and genesi means birth. And as it is used in 28, it is speaking about the new earth, the renaissance of the earth in the millennium when all things will be new. In the verse before us in our gospel, we see that it speaks of our former relationship, our first relationship, amen. And when you say again, that means you're always coming back to something that always was previous.
Yeah.
Amen. And I know from where we stand, eternity is ahead of us. Amen. In manifestation, amen, from where we see it, amen, our glorified position and eternal placement is before us. It's there waiting on us. Amen. In the greater sense, recognizing that time is swallowed up in eternity, and time is a creation, and eternity is never going anywhere, amen, and there are no sequencing in eternity. All sequencing, amen, has been assigned to time. We are able to comprehend, amen, that what is previously was.
Oh, right.
Oh, my God. When you look at it from time, it's happening, about to happen. When you look at it from eternity, it already has happened.
Yeah.
So as he expresses this, he's speaking about the relationship that God in eternity established you in by placing you in the essence of Christ.
Right.
Now, so when salvation, being saved, is strictly viewed from the doctrinal position of it being actualized in the sphere of time, its ontological effectuation is limited to manifestation only. When ontological, we just spin, remember now, speaking of existence. When did you actually become a member of the body of Christ? Was it the day you believed? Was it the day you gave your heart to the Lord? Was it the day you made a decision? Amen. Is this something God did in eternity? And it just so happened that the day that you realized it was the manifestation of the revelation of what God had already done. And this is why we have the aorist tense that speaks of past completed action.
Right.
Amen. And when you look at it this way, oh my God, doesn't salvation mean much more to you? And isn't it more glorious? You look upon it, amen, as even the more greater blessing to know that this is something, amen, that was done for you and reserved. We know how it is sometimes when we go to a restaurant and if we have called ahead and got in the restaurant and it's 7 o'clock and walk in there and it's crowded and we see all the long line and we just walk right on through. Hey, right up to the table and say, hey, I got a reservation for so-so. You say, well, come on. Oh, my God. And so you're not waiting around. Amen. Say, you're number 65. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This salvation is not something, listen to me, it is not something that is about to happen or might happen. It is something that happened before you ever created, before, amen, the foundation of the world, before, amen, God even made you. He made the he already had the specification, so he made you for that because he had already specified sons of God, heirs of God. That salvation is a big thing.
Yeah.
Huh? And the best thing about it is not about me.
Glory to God.
It's not about me.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about me.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? So when I do something boneheaded, amen,
mm-hmm.
Salvation is not riding on it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you all know it.
Thank
we all.
God. Come on.
Oh,
come
my
on.
God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hmm?
Hallelujah.
Hmm? When things are not all in gear and I let somebody have it, amen.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Devil comes and say, you call yourself saved, and of course sometimes he'll let the person that you said it.
That's right.
Amen. Thought you were saved.
Yeah.
Thank God is not based upon that.
No.
It is that is set. In eternity.
Yeah,
this is why the little infant baby that dies,
mm-hmm.
There's no question,
no question
as to say, well, we got to come up with something special now.
Mm-hmm.
Because that person didn't have a chance.
Mm-hmm.
No.
No.
Scripture even teaches us concerning Jacob and Esau.
Yep.
Before either one of them were born. God had already made the choice.
Lord.
Jacob was no better than Esau. And I bet if you look at their records, not much difference at all. And if anything, Jacob might be a little worse.
A little worse. Amen.
Huh?
Amen. Yeah, amen.
And this is not to magnify. I miss deeds.
Amen.
And I miss actions.
Mm-hmm.
But it works just the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to be encouraged to walk in God, and to walk and to serve him and to be identified with him. Amen. It is based upon the knowledge and the understanding. You see, the indicative controls the imperative.
Mm-hmm.
The indicative is the knowledge base. The imperative is the exaltation or the encouragement of that which we should do. Amen. But God's process is we do on the basis of what we know. And that's he calls us to do. Amen. But the process is that he gives illumination and the knowledge as we've just read.
Yes, yes. Glory.
Paul said, knowing these things is profitable.
Mm-hmm.
It's profitable to know these things.
Mm-hmm.
Very profitable.
Mm-hmm.
The things that we do. This is the way it works.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this spiritual truth of the bearing of this must of necessity extract drastic proclamations. We've said those of us who have internalized it. It should cause us to take a stand. Now, many of us would like to hide, actually abide in the comfort of so-called orthodoxy of what the majority of the churches teach.
Right.
But when you understand this, you understand that the way they're teaching it, and it militates against the eternal workings of God, and it promotes
absolutely
the so-called purchase of soul winning that are employed.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We saw the film a few Sundays ago. Amen. Concerning the things they said that did not result in one being saved. And just as bold, they put it in writing. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done.
Yeah.
And then they turn right around and tell you what you had to do. So, it's either about what you have, what you've done, or it's not about what you've done. It's either about what he has done and nothing about you, or it's about what you do. Amen. So, we must give the most exegetical attention to the eternal transforming and divine undertakings which enter into salvation of the lost. This evinces realization that every feature of it, everything that's involved in its enactments, presents a task which transcends all human activity. It, if it's accomplishable at all, it must be by God. Amen. When we discover this, it will establish a thinking and a reception of this truth, that the only relationship that we can prosper in this undertaking is that we must depend upon the fact that God has already accomplished every aspect of it. If salvation is obtainable, it is because it has already been obtained.
Yeah.
Amen. If it has already been obtained by God, it is impossible for it to be obtained by us.
Amen.
That is the essence of what Christ's faithfulness exudes. Mm-hmm. Consideration of the manifestation of our sinful, depraved nature.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We look at all the moral issues. The only deuce to them is that they have been divinely solved by Christ in his vicarious death.
Mm-hmm.
He is the only Savior.
Yes.
And he is the only one that has perfect righteousness,
right,
and perfect faithfulness,
yes,
that is required to effectuate our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It must come exclusively from him.
Mm-hmm.
When the Bible expresses those believing in him, and by the way, most of the time in the translations it says those that believe, those who believe, giving the inference that you must believe to get the benefit,
right.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And when you follow the grammar,
right,
religiously, mm-hmm, it is about those believing in him or those who have been caused to believe in him. Amen. These are the ones that shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. If you are the elect of God, this is referencing you.
Amen.
You are the non-elect of God. This is not referencing you. So when the perfect characterization of salvation is recognized, it is unencumbered by human responsibility. You want to get a big fight. You live there and they're going to come out the woodworking.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're preaching that you don't have to be responsible.
Mm-hmm.
Listen. The human response is either one of depravity,
mm-hmm,
or one of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
If it's depravity, that is the design of human depravity. Being nothing strange about being depraved or acting depraved. When we act and do the things we do, that's depravity.
Sure.
That's that's what depraved creatures do.
Amen.
Huh? When you do other than that which is depraved,
okay,
it is God moving and working.
Yes.
So to get a righteous response, you must be caused to respond.
Amen.
And so when we speak about human responsibility, we're talking about depraved human responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And the only, amen, response that's going to come from a depraved creature is depravity.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes,
And so this is what we are we're saying. And when you have all of these human responsibilities, like a man loving God, do you actually think that the depraved nature has the capacity to love? Can you get love out of depravity? No. No. When you see love, depravity has been overruled.
God
is busy.
Thank you.
He tells us out the actions that we would do.
Would do. Amen. Come on. Come on.
And when he does it, it's manifested. You know, I mean, if God just threw his hand back and folded it and just let us go, we all kill each other. It wouldn't take long. No. It is the hand of God. So the old folk that used to sing the song, when you see me doing right or walking right or doing whatever, and if it's right, amen, that's God. That's not me. It's not me. It's not you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
And this is what the grace of God is about.
Grace.
Unmerited. No merit. No favor. No good. Nothing good that has come out of you. But it's the grace of God in every degree. Any and all antithetical assertions to this truth lead naturally to detailed consideration of the more common features of human responsibility. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. Amen. Hallelujah. Let the Spirit of God, let the grace of God, let the love of God come in and take over. Amen.
Hallelujah.
And rule out my human responsibility.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I want to respond or be called to respond in the Spirit. And this is why, amen, we are directed not to walk, amen, after the flesh. He said, walk what? Not after the flesh, but what?
From the Spirit.
The Spirit. Amen. In other words, we are not looking at any merit in human responses. That's what it's saying.
Amen.
And this is what is happening today. In the doctrines concerning salvation, human responses are erroneously added, and in some cases become the only requirement, become the requirement of being the impetus to cause God to move. But no, amen, he moved in your behalf before you were ever created. And it's impossible. It's impossible. And so going forth, we're going to look at some of the things that are in the doctrines, that are in denominational doctrines. Amen. Aside from the spiritual comprehension, what implications of salvation actually engenders very religious dogmas, denominational doctrines, have inundated, have flooded the preaching and teaching spectrum. All type of terminologies that are false, that are passed off as genuine, as being prescriptions of sequential steps to achieve the forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. Saying, one group saying you got to do it this way and the other way, and we're going to look at some of these. All of these cliches that have dominated Christendom in the latter centuries, what we call evangelical ministry, and most of it engendering the necessity of your cooperation, or at least your consent in receiving and effectuating your deliverance from the curse and penalty of your sinful, humanly depraved nature. But don't come that way. Now the best way we will approach to actually authenticate and show what it is, we're going to deal with some things that's not.
right.
First one today, and I'm telling you, they're gonna come out. They're gonna come after us on this. But hey, amen. I'm not intimidated by anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I don't care who they are.
Amen.
And we have taken the time, and this is why we exegete the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
We let the scriptures do the talking. If you let the text do the talking, then you can hide behind the text. Amen. So if they're going to militate against us, amen, they will have to do it through the text.
Amen.
This is why, amen, and as this goes out on the internet, amen, and on the air, we say we have put all of this in writing. Amen. And if you wished, amen, to differ, we beg you to do likewise. Put your dissertation, amen, and differentiation in writing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've heard of the term repent and believe.
Amen.
You've been told that if you're going to get to heaven, you must repent and believe.
Mm-hmm.
It is of note that in most ministering circles, repentance and believing are conceived of as volitional acts by humans.
Right.
They are almost universally accepted as requirements for salvation. Here, consideration of the scripture meaning and dispensational importation of repentance is essential. This consideration is addressed as follows. Number one, we'll look at the meaning of repentance. Number two, we will look at the relationship of repentance to believing. Number three, we will look at the relationship of repentance in covenants. They are divers covenants. Amen. And we must go in them, and this is why, amen, we've taken so much time, and I've given the instructions that we will stay in the dispensational aspect of our teaching, even if we go through 2006 in the Sunday Bible study, we will do that. Amen. You must understand the difference between the covenants. And one thing that has confused everything, I said the greatest thing that has confused those doctrines concerning salvation is you can't jump all over the Bible, grabbing a little from here and grabbing a little from there, amen, doing that sister, making Bible soup, throw it in there, amen, and just reach in there and just put out anything. That's the most confusing thing you can do.
Oh, yes.
So we will look at the relation, repentance, and the divers covenants and contracts. Also, we look at the dispensational inclusion and absence of the man for repentance from salvation in the scriptures. Amen. This is why when you look at our gospel, you don't see the Apostle Paul preaching about the doctrine of repentance. So understand where the doctrine of repentance is applicable and where it is not. Amen. Then we will look at the significance of repentance and specific passages of scriptures. In other words, we will go into those scriptures that they use where they preach and teach that you must repent. Now, the word metanoeo is conveyed, it's a Greek word, it's an every instance, as you see it in the scriptures, it's translated repentance. But when you look at that word, it simply means a change of mind or heart. The common practice of reading into this word the thought of sorrow and heart anguish is responsible for much confusion in the field of soteriology or salvation. Amen. You think of somebody coming to Christ, think I'm all broken up and crying, and Lord, and that's what has been drilled into our heads. Repentance simply means a change of mind. Follow me now. In many instances, sorrow does accomplish repentance and does in fact lead to repentance, but the sorrow in itself is not repentance.
Not. Amen. Mm-hmm.
No.
2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and we don't have time, we'll start that next week. When it is properly exegeted, it states, and we'll just read it now, for the grief, according to God, produces repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted, but the grief of the world produces death. Here the text of the verse, as well as the context of the passage, emphatically iterate the sorrow of grief imposed by God upon his elect by design, that it produces repentance, a change of mind, a heart. But such sorrow should not be mistaken for the change of mind itself, which it may serve to produce. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 28-29, speaks of the son Jesus was talking about. He said, at first he said, I will not go. Then afterwards, he repented. He changed his mind.
Mm-hmm.
And he went. This is a true example of the precise meaning of the word repent.
Mm-hmm.
It simply means change your mind.
Right.
Amen. Now, what makes you think that a depraved creature can change their mind? Can a leopard change its spots? So how can a depraved creature change his or her mind? As we look at this, in the kingdom gospel, in the new covenant, which is the gospel that depicts the implementation of God's promises to Abraham. These are expressed first in the prophecies, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and the rest. And in the Synoptic Gospels and in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the actual spelling out details of this gospel, amen, and then we see the combination of all things, some as prophesied in Daniel, amen, and more detailed prophesied in Revelation, amen. These are all about the earth, amen, and these are earthly occurrences, amen. And so in that gospel, you do have a call to repentance. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was dealing with the doctrine of repentance, but he said, ye men of who?
Israel.
Israel. Change from the law.
Yes.
And embrace Christ.
Thank you.
You, as a Gentile, have nothing to repent from, because you are never, amen, a part of God's covenant. You are not originally, amen, God's covenant people. Amen. We were not people according to the second chapter of Ephesians.
Yes. Yes. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
And so in our gospel, there is no call for repentance. But in the kingdom gospel, in the new covenant, and by the way, we're not under the new covenant.
Amen.
We're not under the new covenant.
Amen.
The call to repentance is precisely an urge for self-condemnation and to a change of mind. This promotes a change in the course being pursued, as Israel and Judah are required to do under the conditional stipulation of their new contract, which is to reject the old Mosaic law and embrace Christ for the acceptance to God. This is all spelled out, started in Jeremiah 31 and brought on down through some of the other prophets, amen, in detail. in what we call the Gospels. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, that are being preached in numerous assemblies this morning, as the gospel that is for you today is not your gospel. Again, you as a Gentile have nothing to repent from. Now, as I head into the home stretch, listen, there will be no progress or no progress made. The right induction of the internal workings of God on until the true and accurate meaning of the word is reconciled and defended against its scriptural misuse. Boys, why are we focusing on you changing your mind and you repenting? You're completely ignoring God's eternal work of establishing you in Christ before the foundation of the world. So there are many this morning that are abiding in Christ and they think they got there by doing something. You think you're there because you repented. You think you're there because you believe. No, you're there because you were elected. You might have repented, and as far as the true word, repent, change of heart, change of mind. Of course, every man that comes to Christ, amen, that comes to the revelation, it produces a change in that sense. But in the sense of the doctrine of repentance, of you putting down one thing and pulling up another, amen, there is no scripture backings for saying that. When one comes into the revelation of Christ, it is just like he is. And they sing the song, but I don't think they listen to what they're singing. They say, just as I am, without one thing. But that thy blood was already shed for me. When was the blood shed? In eternity. Well, we don't believe that.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
Such unscriptural misuse also erroneously forced the relationship of repentance to believing as it is asserted that is to be added to belief as a requirement for salvation. Unfortunately, this is assumed so much that the claim has been set up as dogmatically stated as language amen could ever declare that repentance is essential to salvation and none can be saved apart from repenting and believing, amen, these are requisites that you must bring to the table.
Oh, my God. Help.
Now, this thinking has cascaded to the problem of the so-called identifying those who have received salvation. And I'm going to stop on this note. I see our time is coming to the end. Amen. But we actually go around. Hallelujah. Someone said to me this a long time ago, is so-and-so saved? Don't ask me that. I don't know who God's elect are. What they were saying is, I said, I would assume so. So I never saw them come forward. So, you got some teaching to do. Well, if a person ever get up from their seat and walk down this aisle, if I've never seen the person do it, he must not be saved. You never join the church. You go to homegoing services for the saints of God, and there's always something in there that says, the age of five. So-and-so gave their heart to the Lord. At the age of six, so-and-so got back. At the age of... All right, that's a testimony of what? Of the manifestation of it. They might be marmoning and say the person ain't saved. Why? Because I never saw them repent. I never saw them come and give a confession of salvation. And that's very problematic. And the problem is, and I just we take up next week, I always get to come back, don't I? Is that, you know, salvation is completely out of human hands. Never was in human hands. Doesn't work that way. What we've done is we got the cart in front of the horse. Now, horse, amen, he does a great job of pulling, but he does a very poor job of pushing. You put the horse behind the cart, it ain't go nowhere. You can whip him. he's not about to push his head up against that cart to push it. But you put him in front of it, and some straps on, and you hit the whip, and away you go. And they got his diapers. They got it all over his diapers. They got you doing something, and as a result of you doing something, God's saving you. And the best expression is, he has already done it.
Yes.
Some were manifested, testified, and others won't.
That's it.
It's not about what you do. Now, we've not brought this to bear. We're not bringing this to bear in order for someone to say, well, then I won't do nothing then. I don't have to do anything. You know, hey, this means that, hey, you get a free ride. Yeah, you got a free ride. Amen. But that's not the reason it was given.
Hallelujah.
This is the indicative.
That's it. Amen.
That is designed to control the imperative. And so you will respond based upon this knowledge. And this will help you.
Yeah.
I can't think of anything that can be more unnerving than to be walking around here wondering about your eternal position, whether you go, you know, because any of us can go out here at any time.
Thank you.
You know, and they said, well, if you live right and do what God will protect you, and so forth and so on and so on. Back in the Old Testament. Amen. Did he protect Paul? Here, the evil Emperor Nero, amen, decapitated him.
Oh, yeah.
Why didn't God protect Paul?
Yeah.
And as Paul writes to Timothy, he said, I'm ready to be offered. He wasn't there praying, Lord, protect me from that chopping block. No. God had given him insight. He said something. Paul didn't pray that prayer. Remember one time he prayed the prayer that God removed the affliction. In fact, he prayed three times. God said, leave it alone. Because Paul didn't have the revelation or understanding. But when it came time to the end, he had the understanding that God had decreed that he was going to be decapitated. So Paul didn't mess with that prayer, did he?
No.
He said, I fought the good fight.
Yes, it is.
I've kept the faith.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And now what? There's nothing. What? So he wasn't looking around, and he was looking up.
Looking up.
And I said to you, in the problems of your life, in the troubles of your life, in the things that are happening to you, don't look around, look up. Amen. And now I said, now you're looking up, and the things around you are going to swallow you. No. Go up into the eternal realm, and from that view, look down.
Glory.
Don't look around, look down.
Thank you.
See the whole panoramic view of what God is doing in your life and has done. Amen. And it might not work out the way, amen, that you want. Amen. But it should not be about what you want. Should be about what God wants. Sometimes God may want you to be sick. So, ooh, Pastor, how could you say a thing? God wants his people to be well. You think Paul would have had the affliction he had? You know, that's like saying God's not in control.
Amen.
Some of us are worried about our jobs this morning. General Motors keep cutting back, cut 500 engineers, and you don't know what the next cut might be. Ford cutting, you know. School telling you that the budget's low.
That's
right. Layoff. There's no security. Don't look around. Look down. I don't mean look down from where you are. Go up and then look down.
Oh.
Huh? Don't look around. From the vertical viewpoint, look down upon the tall parameter, whatever is going on.
Thank God. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes, you will see the problems. You will see the heartaches. You will see the trouble. You will see the suffering. You will see the death. You will see the disappointment. But also, amen, because you're looking down from eternity, you will see the peace. You will see the joy. You will see the happiness. You will see the blessings. You will see the eternal God that worked all things out for you. Amen. He who is in you is greater than you said greater. Can you say greater? He's greater than he who's in the world. Trust in him. Look to him. Because it's all about him. God bless you.